Well, tonight, get your Bible out. We're going to go to the Word of the Lord, and tonight's message is called Good God. Now, I know that this is probably not an original title for a message. Many men and women of God have probably used it before, but nonetheless, we have a good God. The God we serve is a good God. And I believe that tonight we're going to go to a new depth of understanding of just how good our God is. You know, Jesus spoke and he said, there is none good but God. And so as we look at our God, you know, we've all repeated this at one time or another. God is good. Some of you guys have heard that. And all the time, God is good. And so as we're looking at our good God tonight, I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to take a look at some verses there in Matthew chapter 15. And let me set the stage for you about what we're talking about. Jesus has just had a miracle healing crusade in a certain region. Everybody who comes to Jesus gets healed, the Bible records for us. Now, right after he has this healing ministry, this phenomenal healing ministry, people are getting just healed left and right, people are delivered. Now comes the Pharisees and the scribes. All of a sudden, they've got questions for Jesus. They're coming up with these things. They're trying to trap him, trying to trick him, trying to ask him these questions. Jesus comes and he makes some statements, and the Pharisees get offended. The disciples come and talk to him a little bit about it. And Jesus basically says, look, these people, they don't understand me. They're not with what God is all about. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then Jesus leaves that region. He takes off from that place. And that's where we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to be taking a look at verse 21 down through verse 28. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28 says this. In verse 21, it says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, you wouldn't know this just by reading this, but this is not Jewish territory anymore. Jesus is venturing out into Gentile territory. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him. Now, the Bible records that this is a woman of Canaan. What does that mean? That means that she is not a Jewish person. She is not a part of the children of Israel. She is a Gentile, which means a person without God, somebody who is excluded from the covenants of God. Now, I just used a term that we don't use in our present-day terminology, but covenants is an agreement. It is a contract, so to speak. It'd be like our legal documents that we talk about today, where you buy a car and you sign legal documents saying that you will pay a certain amount for that car. Or maybe a house payment. You know, you get that brick of documents that they slam down on the table in front of you and make you sit there for a couple hours and sign an initial everywhere that they've highlighted. And so the Gentiles, the people that were not Jews, were outside of the covenants or the agreements of God with the children of Israel. They didn't have the promises associated with that. And so this woman, who is identified as a woman of Canaan, came from that region, cried out to Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. Now let's stop right there, because it's interesting that somebody who's a Gentile would come to Jesus, cry out to him, say, have mercy on me, Lord, and then add the term son of David. You say, Pastor Dan, why is that? Here's the reason why. It's because she was a Gentile. Why would somebody who's not a Jew be coming to Jesus, calling him son of David? David was the greatest king in Israel. And out of David's line, it had been prophesied that the Messiah would come. So for her to come to Jesus and to identify him as the son of David meant that she was recognizing him as the Messiah. And yet, as a Gentile, she had no rights to the covenants. She had no rights to what the children of Israel had. And she could not come to Jesus based on a covenant agreement, calling him son of David. Let's read on and find out what happens. She says, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. So she's asking Jesus, Jesus, please have mercy on me, son of David, come and heal my daughter. She is severely demon-possessed. Now, any parent knows that whenever your child is sick, that that's just a heart-wrenching thing. And that it just envelops your entire being. You can't think about anything else. You just want your child to be better. Can't stop thinking about it. And her child is not just demon-possessed. The Bible records a word, severely demon-possessed. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of wonder, what is severely demon-possessed? I mean, that's got to be bad. There are people in the Bible that are recorded that are demon-possessed, and then this one says severely demon-possessed. So that means she must have been really in dire straits. I was looking up the word and I found out that it means not just that it was a severe case of demon possession, but rather that really what it means is that she was ill because of the demon possession. She was sick. Verse number 23, it says, "But he answered her not a word." You would think if a woman was coming right off the heels of a healing crusade, that everybody who went to Jesus got healed, that this woman coming to Jesus, it should not have been such a big deal. It should have been an easy thing where she comes to Jesus, she falls down before him, says, "Jesus, please heal my daughter." And he says, "She's healed. Just say the word," right? Bang, there it is. And yet Jesus does something that to us looks rude. He answers her not a word. Why won't he even speak to this woman? I get the picture in my mind. I don't know if this is actually how it was, but I get the picture in my mind of Jesus not even looking at her. He answered her not a word. The reason why I get this picture is because if you read on in the verse, it says, "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" That means when she didn't get the answer from Jesus, she started going one by one to each of the 12. "Hey, listen, you walk with Jesus. Get the master to come and help me. Let him have mercy on me. My daughter needs to be healed." And the disciples are going, "Woman, what are you doing? Get away from us. Don't cry. I can't do anything. He's the healer." And so the disciples kind of have a little gathering. They say, "Man, we got to get this woman off of us, you know? Come on. What's going on with this lady here?" So they have a gathering and they come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, can you take care of this woman's crying out after us now? You know, it's bad enough she's bugging you, but now it's us, Jesus. Send her away." Verse 24, "But he answered," and notice, it doesn't say he answered the woman. He answers after the disciples come to him. So I believe he's speaking to the disciples at this point. He answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus identifies his purpose. He was sent to Israel. He was sent to proclaim the gospel to the children of Israel because they could identify the Messiah by the way he came. They would understand who he was because they knew the Old Testament as we know it today. But to them, it was the Holy Scriptures. They knew the promises. They knew how Jesus was supposed to come. And so Jesus was sent to the children of Israel. In Romans, Paul writes that Jesus was sent first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And Jesus knew that the time for him to go to the Gentiles had not yet come. And so he says to the disciples, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now this woman, being persistent as she was eavesdropping on the conversation. Because verse number 25 says, "Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Now she drops the Son of David part. Now it's no longer about a covenant relationship. Now it's about Jesus. "Lord, help me." She identifies him. "Jesus, you're the one who has the power to heal. Jesus, you're the one who can deliver my daughter from this demon possession. Jesus, you're the one who's the master." She says, "Lord, help me. Help me." Now she's not just going by what she heard. She heard other people came to Jesus. Probably heard about these healing crusades and people crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us," and he healed the multitudes. Probably heard about people just touching him or getting close to him and power going out, and they got instantly healed. And thought that would be how it was for her. And yet Jesus doesn't answer her a word, but she doesn't quit. She comes to him and says, "Lord, help me." Again, Jesus answers, and still the Bible does not say that he answers her, but it just says that he answered and says, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Now, I've heard messages about this. I've read commentaries about this, and a lot of these people get hung up on the fact that Jesus said that the Gentiles were like little dogs. And they try and make excuses, and they try and say things like, "Oh, you know, in this story, it's the only time you find this word, little dogs. It was a term of endearment, and really, she should have been happy that he called her a little dog." Point is, somebody calls you a dog, doesn't matter if it's a little cute puppy or if it's a big old dog, you just got called a dog. Are you hearing me tonight? I mean, if Jesus was in San Bernardino, I could imagine the San Bernardino girl going to Jesus and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, help me. And Jesus says, it's not good to take the children's bread and cast it to the little dogs. And she said, boy, what? I know he didn't. Shoot. She'd have been out of there. Maybe had some words for Jesus on her way out. Told him he's number one or something like that. But rather than get hung up on the fact that Jesus isn't answering her, rather than get hung up on the fact that Jesus just made a pretty bold statement. I don't believe Jesus was being rude because the Bible says love is not rude. What was Jesus doing? This woman had tried to come and approach him through a covenant relationship, and it wasn't working. And Jesus could not give her what she wanted under that relationship. So Jesus is drawing something out of her. Now Jesus makes a statement, and he lays it out there for this woman. Look at how she responds. Verse 27, and she said, yes, Lord. She agrees with him. She says, Lord, I understand what you're saying. She didn't get mad about the dog statement because she realized this is a parable spoken from the master. This is the one. And all she's concerned about, remember, her child is sick. She's not concerned about what Jesus said. She's concerned about her child getting healed. And so she says, yes, Lord, again, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What is she saying when she says that? She's saying, look, Lord, I understand that it's wrong to take a piece of bread from your child and throw it to a pet in the house. That's wrong. No one would do that. She wouldn't have done that with her daughter. She wouldn't have taken her daughter's meal and gave it to the dog. Sorry, honey, you can't eat right now. This is for little Fluffy. That's wrong. She knows that. She understands that. But she also understands that those little dogs sit on the table and they wait. Any of you guys animal owners? You know what I'm talking about. When the dog sits there and waits, it almost is eerie because you're eating. You could be eating whatever it is. Maybe you're eating a hot dog or something like that. And the dog will sit so stiff and so still and just stare a hole in whatever it is that you're eating. Just sit there. Maybe you take a bite and you pull the hot dog down from your mouth and the dog thinks that this is its moment, right? Starts to kind of wiggle a little bit, licks its lips, realizes that you're not paying attention, so it stiffens up again. Back to the hot dog. And what happens? Every animal lover in this room, once they realize what's going on, they may play a little game, they might play with it a little while, but they know they're going to give that last little tidbit bite to their animal, and that animal is going to love them for the rest of their entire lives. They are now their best friends. That dog will just sit by you and wait and wait and wait. She recognizes something. What does she recognize? She recognizes the goodness of the master. And now she makes a statement not based on legalistic rituals, not based on a religious rite, but now she makes a statement based on faith in the goodness of God. And she says, yes, Lord, I agree to what you're saying, and you are right in what you're saying, but God, isn't it also true that the master is so good that he will allow that little dog, not a covenant partner, not a part of the family, to eat from the master's table? Take a look at what happens. This is amazing. Verse number 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her. I get the picture of Jesus with his back to this woman, and he makes the statement. He hears the woman's response, and at this point, Jesus turns around and he looks at the woman for the first time, and look at what he says. Jesus turned and answered her, and he said, oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What are we talking about tonight? The goodness of God. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the expressed image of the glory of God, coming and showing us the Father, giving us a picture for you and I today. Many times we go to God and we have a need, whatever it may be. It could be provision, it could be healing, it could be any number of things. As many people as there are in this room are the number of needs that we could present tonight. Because each and every one of us have our own individual situations. We all live our lives. And we could all go to God, and I know I've done this. I've thought, man, I'm not getting an answer to my prayers. I'm not seeing breakthrough in this area of my life. What am I doing wrong? Oh man, you know what? I didn't pray like in the name of Jesus at the end of my prayer, and I know that that's the type of prayer that gets answered. And so you'll pray the same prayer again, and this time just in Jesus' name. Did I say it with another? Jesus, right? Maybe if I say it with a southern accent, it'll get more done. And so you pray. And then you get into church and maybe a song is being sung and people are worshiping all around you and you're going, you know what, I'm not feeling it. Maybe if I squinch my eyes, grinch my teeth, and I'll sing. You know, and you start doing stuff you see other people doing in the room, you know, you point or you whatever. Maybe that's what gets it done. How's Pastor Jim worshiping? Okay, let's see here. Okay. You're laughing because you do it, right? I'm right there with you. You're trying to get spiritual breakthrough. You're trying to go somewhere with God, and you're basing it on what you think you can do rather than basing it on the goodness of God. There's some things tonight that I want to share with you about what we should know about our good God. What should we know about our good God? See, it's one thing to know that God is good. It's one thing to be able to say God is good all the time, God is good. That's great. I'm glad we do those things because it reminds us. It helps us to understand. It's easy to remember, and we should remember those things. The children of Israel declared all the time, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His mercy endures forever. But those same children that proclaimed that had doubt and unbelief in their hearts and fell in the wilderness. Same children of Israel who saw miracles had doubt and unbelief in their hearts. Why? Because they did not seek the goodness of God, but rather were seeking him according to other things. So what should we know about our good God? Three things I believe are going to help you tonight to understand your relationship with our good God. Number one thing is that we are in covenant with him. We are a part of what the Bible calls the new covenant. And did you know that in the book of Hebrews, it says that the new covenant is actually a better covenant? That means that all the promises you can find in the old covenant, in the new covenant, we have better promises. Did you know that healing was promised in the old covenant? And yet in the new covenant, we've got a better healing promise. Should have got a bigger amen than that. Do you know that in the old covenant, prosperity is promised to the children of Israel? I am the Lord who gives you the power to gain wealth that you may establish my covenant on the earth. Did you know that in the new covenant we have a better promise? That we should prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers? Wow. That's an amazing statement when you think about it, because I've been blessed with every heavenly blessing in spiritual places. That means that if I'm to prosper and be in health even as my soul prospers, man, that's an abundant supply. That's over and above need. We have a better covenant. We have a better agreement with God. This is no longer about rules. This is not about ceremonies. This is not about rituals, about what we do. This is about the goodness of God, that he was so wonderful that while we were still sinners, he would die for us and receive us as covenant partners. Give us the promises. But not only are we in covenant with him, the Bible also says that we are his children. Now we're not just a part of an agreement, we're a part of the family. And family gets special privileges. You know how you treat your family. Well, hopefully your immediate family, you treat them better, right? But for those of you that are parents in here, you know how you treat your kids. Man, especially daddies with their little girls. How many daddies with little girls we got in here? Oh man, when your little girl comes and sits on your lap and gives you the puppy dog eyes and asks you for something, I mean, how do you say no? Seriously, I was in the supermarket the other day, and my daughter was just asking and asking and asking and asking, and finally a lady next to me said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but how can you resist that?" But she understood. Man, this little girl's cute. Look at her asking Daddy, and she's putting on all the charm. Man, it was a good thing I was motivated to get the job done that day, because I, normal circumstances, "Well, honey, what do you need? Whatever you want, darling. I'll give, okay, whatever, sure. You want to drive the car? Okay, let's go." My little girl asks for the world, and she usually gets the world because we love her so much. But we are in the family of God. That means that all that God has, all that God is, we can freely partake of that. The blessings of God, the health of God, the energy of God, the strength of God, the authority of God, the wisdom and the knowledge of God, all of that is available to us. Why? Because we are not just a part of an agreement. We are not just names written on a page. No, now we are blood relatives. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought us into his family and made us full partakers of his inheritance. Now, most people that call themselves Christians stop right there by just recognizing that they're covenant partners with God and that they're a part of the family of God, that they're his children. But there's a third thing that I want you to get a hold of tonight. And we're going to camp out on this one for a little while. And that is that God gives good gifts to his children. You got to get this above anything else tonight. Because I know you already know that you're in the new covenant. You're in that agreement. You're a part of the agreement. I know that you know that you're a child of God. If you're born again, you were born into the family of God. But tonight, you have to understand that God gives good gifts to his children. It is a part of his fatherly nature to give good gifts to his children. Let me prove this to you in Matthew chapter 7. You're there in Matthew 15. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter number 7. Jesus is speaking. And remember, Jesus is revealing to us the Father's heart, showing us what the Father is like. Matthew chapter 7. Some very familiar verses. Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse number 7, it says this. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open." You say, "Pastor, now I don't see any good God giving good gifts to his children yet." Hold on. Verse number 9. "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Remember what the woman was asking Jesus for. She was asking for healing for her daughter, and he says, it's not right to take the children's bread. The promises of God that are designated for his children, it's not right to take that from them. And Jesus says, "What man among you who, if his son asks for bread, the promises that are his, will give him a stone?" Verse 10, "Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent." Now, I don't know about you. I know a fish could be used in a number of different ways. But I do know what a serpent is in the Bible. Serpent is an evil thing in the Bible. It's the devil. You can find that in the book of Revelation. You can find that in the book of Genesis. The serpent. And he says, "Which one of you, if your son asks him for a fish, will give him a serpent?" So if your son asks for something good, will he give him something evil? "If you then," verse 11, "being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," come on somebody, "how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And remember, everybody who asks receives, to him who seeks finds, to him who knocks the door will be open to. Why? Because God is a good God, and he gives good gifts to his children. I remember there was a time when I was just learning about healing. And I had started Bible college, and we had a class called Christ the Healer. And I started learning these things. And I always agreed that the Bible was right, but I had never practiced a lot of these things. And so this was a new thing to me, to find out about the healing power of God. And don't you know, as I'm learning about this stuff, all of a sudden, the worst sinus attack I've ever had on my body came upon me while I was learning in that class. It was so bad that in the middle of the night, I would wake up and it felt like somebody had just stabbed me right in between the eyes with a knife. Couldn't sleep. I'd wake up in the morning tired. I was squinting all the time. I couldn't concentrate. And at the time, I was working as a cashier. And I could not focus, man. I'd go and I'd take my breaks and I would just sit there with my eyes closed and my head up against the wall. I remember going to my friends that had already been through Bible school that believed in healing. And I said, can you just like pray for me and just lay hands on me? And man, they would lay hands on me. They would spit all over me. They'd get red in the face praying. We had a little Holy Ghost encounter right there. And nothing happened. It wasn't until I got a revelation and an understanding that my good God, who I had always thought of as good, wanted to give a good gift to me, his child. That finally, when I realized that God gives good gifts to his children, I said, well, God, if you give good gifts to your children, I'm your child. Healing is good. And God, I received the gift in Jesus' name, and I got instantly healed. I tell you what, I put my faith to work, believed God, and man, I have not had sinus problems since. Tonight, what are you believing God for? What's the circumstance in your life? What's the thing that you've been praying for and not getting results? What's the area of understanding that you've been asking for? Where have you been knocking? What are you seeking after from God? When you worship him, do you feel his presence? Are you encouraged by him? What is it in your life? Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're believing God for friends. Maybe you're believing God for breakthrough or break away. You want to get away from something, addictions, pains. Maybe you're believing God in your finances. Whatever it is, remember that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good no matter what your circumstances are. But don't just stop there. Remember that this good God gives good gifts to his children. I want to close with a story. I was at an amusement park the other day, and we were walking through the entryway gate, and there at the entryway, you know, one little section over was a woman arguing with the person that worked at the amusement park. And she's saying, I've been to this park already today. I left and I went to get something in my car, and I left my tickets there in the car, and I want back in this park. And the worker was being very apologetic, but very firm at the same time and saying, listen, I'm sorry, but no one gets into this park without a ticket. If you don't have a ticket and you don't have a hand stamp, I'm not letting you in. And they said, no, I've got my tickets out in my car. There's no way I'm going all the way back to my car when I'm here now. You need to let me in. I've already been in today. You guys have got a problem because I need to get in there. I've already been in there. And just getting ugly and getting mean and shouting. And this person that worked at the amusement park was just like stone cold, just would not budge on it. No way are you getting in. I'm sorry. No one gets into the park without a ticket. No one gets into the park without a hand stamp. If I don't see one of those two things, you do not pass this gate. And as I was walking through and showing my tickets to the person, I remember the time I was at that very same amusement park years ago. I had a friend who was getting engaged, and they wanted to do it at that amusement park, and they wanted to do it at a very special moment during one of their, you know, big fireworks displays and all that kind of thing. And so they had invited myself and my friend, and at the time we were both very strapped for cash, and we said, no, that we're not going to be able to go. You just go ahead and do your thing, and maybe we'll come and hang out with you afterwards and celebrate with you. And so we're sitting around that night, and we're going, man, he's about to propose, you know, in about half hour, 45 minutes, I can't wait to see what's going on. And we kind of got a little bit antsy and a little bit restless. We said, let's just run down there and see if we can get in. So we hopped in the car. We drove down to this amusement park. We ran up to the gate after parking. We got up to the front gate and we said, listen, we'd like to get in there. And they said, sorry, do you have a ticket? We said, no, we don't have a ticket. They said, do you have a hand stamp? No, we don't have a hand stamp. We're sorry, we don't have any of that stuff. But what we do have is a friend that in a couple of minutes here is going to get engaged. And we just want to be there to support him and encourage him and just celebrate with him. Would you let us in? And I remember it was an older gentleman, and he sat there staring at us for a while. He looked at his watch and he said, well, you know what? The park's going to close in 15 minutes anyways. And I would hate for you to have to miss your friend getting engaged. And he opened up and he let us in. What's the difference? The difference is one person was trying to get in the wrong way. The other people were getting in based on the goodness of the person that had the authority to do something about it. You and I, when we go to God, whatever the experience is, whether it's through prayer, through reading the Word of God, through worshiping Him, praising Him, in any way that we go to God, if you're fasting, don't go to God based on a religious set of rules, based on a ceremony or a rite. Go to God based on the fact that He's good and that He gives good gifts to His children. You got time for one more scripture tonight? Let me just put it up on the overhead for you. Luke chapter 12, verse number 32 says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I think we've been dreaming too small. I think we've been believing for too little. I think that we've been asking short of what God wants to do in our lives. I believe that God is so good that if the Bible says He wants to give us the kingdom, what is the kingdom? The kingdom of God. This is God's kingdom. This is what God owns. This is the realm, the rule, the regency, the reign of God. And God says He wants to give it to you. It's His good pleasure. God is pleased and gets a smile on His face when His children come and we ask for the world. We ask bigger than we are. We ask for more. We ask for greater based on the fact that He is good. Did you guys get something from the word of the Lord tonight? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.